The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. After work on Friday, I went to Walmart to buy Mother's Day cards, and as I went into Walmart, they were all still there. Not any of the cards, not a one of that variety was sold out, which tells me that men wait until the last possible minute to buy gifts. So men, especially married men, if you are still working out this morning what to get your wife for Mother's Day, here it is. What your wife needs more than anything is for you to love her and lead her. So yes, buy the flowers, buy the chocolates, buy whatever else, but also yes, and most importantly, give her your undivided love. So what does that look like? What are we talking about this morning? Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's going to be in verses 1 through 7. If you're using the Red Pew Bible in front of you, you can find this on page 858. 858. If you've been coming the last any number of weeks, you'll easily remember this is the third week we've been in the same sermon passage. It's not the same sermon, though. There's just so much to glean. We're going to look at this passage one last time before we continue on in our study through the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray for your help this morning. We pray that you would show us how to love our wives. And Father, we pray that we as husbands would not be mere hearers of your word, but far more importantly, doers of your word. Help us to hear, and help us to do. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This week is for the men. Last week was for the ladies. The week before that was for everyone. This week is mainly for the men. And our big idea this morning is a question: how to love your wife well. How to love your wife well. How do I do that? From the text, three aspects of loving your wife well. Number one, lead her to Jesus. That's number one, lead her to Jesus. Number two is honor her in Jesus. Honor her in Jesus. And number three, uplift her for Jesus. Uplift her for Jesus. First, lead her to Jesus. Look at verse number 7. Likewise, husbands, or husbands in the same way. So what does that mean? Because we were pretty clear last week, at least I hope we were clear last week, that husbands are to lead their wives, and wives are to willingly submit to that leadership. So husbands lead, and wives willingly submit to that leadership. And now verse 7 says, likewise. So does that mean that sometimes the husband's to follow the leadership of the wife? Or does that mean that sometimes the husband is supposed to come under the authority of his wife? Well, no, it's not that, because that's never said anywhere in the Bible. So the likewise has to mean something else. So what is that? In order to see what Peter means, or in order to see what this likewise is all about, we have to take the entire section in view. So chapter 2, we've been looking at this section for weeks now. Chapter 2, verse 13, everyone needs to submit. Chapter 2, verse 18, slaves are to submit to masters. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives are to submit to husbands. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise. So what's the connective tissue? Here it is. Chapter 2, verse 13, everyone submits to government. Why? Why does everyone need to submit to government? Because Christ suffered under that government. Bad government killed him on the cross, and yet it was God's plan to lead people to God. Slaves submit to masters. Why? Because Christ suffered under immoral leaders, and those bad leaders killed him, but it was God's plan to lead people to God. Wives submit to husbands. Why? Because Christ submitted to God the Father. He followed Christ's leadership all the way to death. Why? Because it leads people to God. Likewise, husbands. Likewise, husbands, verse 7, consider your wife over yourself. That's the connection. In every example, consider another over yourself. Why? Because it's always God's plan to lead people to Jesus. I was just out of college. My best friend was getting married. And when he got back from his honeymoon, I wanted to ask him, what was your honeymoon like? And I wanted to ask him, what's it like to be married? I had been dating Maria just for a little bit, but I already knew that I was probably going to marry her. So I wanted to know, what's it like? What's it like to go on honeymoon? What's it like to be married? And he said something that took me totally off guard. He said, well, on day number 2, I had to go for a walk. He said, you know, it's just a lot to be with somebody nonstop. He said, I needed some space and I needed to be alone. And this was a man who realized probably for the first time what it is to be considerate of someone else. This is a man who realized for the first time when I'm around her, I can't just do what I want when I want. Because I have her, I have to constantly consider her. Because he was figuring that out, he needed to tap out for a few hours. That's what Peter says. He says, if you're married, you need to be considerate of your wife. Or your Bible might say, respect her. And we all know how easy it is to consider others that are not our wives easier than to consider our wives. Why is this? Why is it easier to consider those in public or those we work with? Why is it easier to be more considerate with them than it is to be considerate with our spouses? Maybe it's just because we're better people when we leave our house than when we're inside our house. I don't think it's that. I think it's just we realize that a lot's on the line outside of the house. And we know if I say the wrong thing to the client, I'm going to lose the sale. Or we know that if at work I do less than I was asked, I might lose my job. Or we know that if I'm totally candid, I may lose the friendship. And yet at home we don't think like that. At home we know there's no tit for tat, and so I can say how I feel. And at home we know there's no escape, and so I can do what I want. And at home we know it's a safe place, and so I can say what I think. And although that's somewhat true within marriage, there should be no tit for tat, and there is no escape, and there should be a safe place, what's oftentimes missing in our thinking is that we must be considerate because there's always a lot on the line. Husbands, how we live with our wives, how we consider our wives is always impacting their life. Because the role of the husband is meant to be a real-time display of the love of Jesus Christ. That was our scripture reading just moments ago. Husbands have a role to play, and our role is to lead our wives to Jesus Christ by being like Jesus Christ. By considering her needs over my own desires. Husbands, be considerate. Consider her in your words. Consider tone and timing. Is this helpful for building her up? Because Jesus never tears down. Consider her in your actions. Do your actions make her feel safe or nervous? Because Jesus is our safe place. Consider her in your being. Do I make her life easier or am I a burden? Am I carrying her burden or adding to her burden? Jesus takes our burdens upon himself. Consider her in your goals. Long term, will this help her or hinder her? Jesus is our help. But it's more than that, right? Because that's all just the surface stuff. If we're truly going to consider our wives, we have to know something of who she is. And who she is, and this is so important if we're going to get this right, who she is a daughter of the King of Kings. And that's our second point. Second, honor her in Jesus. Depending on your translation, verse 7, we either say honor her or respect her. Peter says, you need to know that your wife is deserving of honor. And he tells us this because we may not know, or we may act as though we don't know the honor that she is due. A few months ago was the Winter Olympics, and if your family's like mine, we get really into that. And so we watch short track and ski jumping and bobsled and figure skating and luge and slalom and, of course, curling. We did not miss curling. And in all of these events, there's the men's category and there's the women's category. Sometimes they're mixed, but at no point do the men ever compete directly against the women. And that's because there's a discrepancy in strength. Discrepancy in physical strength between men and women. Peter's saying something like this. On the whole, men are stronger than women. On the whole, women are weaker. And because of this difference, it can be easy for men to run roughshod over their wives. It should be of no surprise that in all reported domestic violence, 75% of reported domestic violence is men against women, because women are the weaker partner. That's what Peter says. He says women are the weaker partner. Now, this weakness has to be limited to physical strength. The weakness Peter mentions cannot be mind or morals or salvation or smarts. The weakness has to be in the category of strength, physical strength alone. So it can't be faith or obedience or intelligence. It can't be that, because that goes against everything we said last week. That goes against everything in verses 1 through 6. Remember that sermon? Do you remember these verses? A wife's to be fearless. She's to be marked by her hope in God. Which means that in her faith and in her obedience, she's supposed to be strong. Like really strong. So strong that she can influence you. Do you remember that? Part of a wife's submission is to be so strong in faith and love and obedience that she can win her husband over. To influence him to be like Christ. That's why Peter says respect her. He says respect her because of her strength. And yet, he says she's the weaker partner because sometimes, especially in this culture, we think that weakness is deficiency. That's the whole feminism movement, by the way. The whole feminism movement is this idea that weakness is a deficiency. And to be of value, I have to be strong like a man. I need to be anything that a man can do, I need to be able to do. Because if I can't do it, then there's weakness. And so I need to be strong like him. If I'm going to value, I have to be strong. And that's wrong. That's a lie. And so notice what Peter says. He says, remember, she's the weaker vessel. Now, we don't use that term vessel very often, but it's a fragile container that always contains something of great value. So let me show you what I mean. Do you remember when Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anoints the feet of Jesus? And she takes that vessel and she smashes it. And then she uses her own hair to wipe the feet of Christ. And if you remember that account, she breaks the vessel quietly. It's easy for her to break it because it's weak. And if you remember the account, the contents are incredibly valuable. That's Peter's whole point. The vessel is weak, certainly in comparison. And yet that weakness has nothing to do with what's on the inside. A weaker body has nothing to do with character or faith or obedience. Her weaker body has nothing to do with her worth. Look again at verse 7. She is your co-heir. Should you ever have the opportunity to meet the king or queen of England, there's a few rules you have to follow. I looked these up this week. Not sure if we're ever going to meet the king or queen, but if so, we'll be ready. Okay, so upon meeting the king, you need to bow at your neck. And when you're done, you just wait for them to respond. You never speak to them first. You wait for them to speak to you. Should they serve you food, you don't take the food first. You wait for them to go first. And then when they're done eating, you are also done eating. You don't take pictures with the king or queen unless it's prearranged. You never shake their hand or touch them unless they offer you their hand. If you Google these things, the list goes on and on and on and on. And anyway, when I get to the end of the official page, when I get to the end of all the rules, it says this. There really are no formal rules for meeting the king or queen other than to show them honor in all things. He says there's really no rules other than to show them honor. Now listen again to how Peter starts his letter, chapter 1, verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter says we have an inheritance. An inheritance is where the one who has passes on to their lineage. This means that Jesus is the King of Kings, which means he's going to pass on his royalty, making his own kings and queens. Oh, how we don't think about this enough. We don't think about who we are enough. We don't think about who others are enough. We don't think about who our spouses are enough. And we need to do that. We need to do that here. If your wife is in Jesus Christ, if she's a believer who put her faith in him, your wife is a literal queen. And she will inherit galaxies. And she will rule over the angels. And her rule and reign will put Queen Elizabeth to shame. And if that's who she is deserving of honor. So what about you? Do you praise your wife both publicly and privately? Or do you make comments and jokes concerning her? Do you let her speak and listen to what she says? Or are we checked out, or maybe we just know better? Do you open doors? Or walk on the street side? Or do you go on ahead of her? Do you, when needed, speak gracious words of correction? Or do you prefer your own comfort over her well-being? Do you show her honor? And I hope you do, because it's far more important than maybe we even realize. That brings us to our third point. Number three, uplift your wife for Jesus. Why should I uplift my wife? Why should I treat her this way? Why should I lead her and why should I honor her? Not only for her, but also for me. That's what Peter says. Uplift her for my connection to Jesus. That's the end of verse 7. Verse 7, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Peter's saying, live with your wife in an understanding way. Honor her, because if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. So don't miss this. There's a connection between how we live and the effectiveness of our prayers. Now, this may sound threatening, but it makes perfect sense. And to see how logical this is, ask yourself this question. What is God's number one goal for your life? What is God's number one goal for your life? And the answer, of course, is God's number one goal for your life is to make you like Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus Christ like? The one who laid down his life for the church. Husbands, this is simple. If we don't live with our wives in an understanding way, if we are not considerate of her needs, if we do not honor her, if we do not treat her like Christ treats the church, then we are not being like Christ. And if we are not being like Christ, then our life is out of step with his plans for us. Make no mistake what Peter's saying. Peter's saying how you treat your wife has a direct connection on your relationship to God. On the night before Jesus Christ is crucified, he prays three times. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. And God the Father says no. And within less than 11 hours' time, Jesus is ambushed. And then he's falsely accused. He's slapped in the face. He's spit upon. He's whipped. He's mocked. And then he's stapled to a tree. And through all of that, Jesus offers one word and only one word of complaint. After all of that horror, the only thing he complains about is this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I cut off from you? Don't miss that. On the cross, the thing that Jesus feels above every other thing, the pain above all pain, the torment of his soul, what he feels most, is to be cut off from the Father. For anyone here who knows something of the communion with the Father, for anyone who knows something of the peace of Christ, for anyone who knows something of the Spirit's testimony, I am yours and you are mine. For anyone who knows that, feels that, there's no greater fear than for that to diminish. If you know that, if you know those things from God the Father, from the Christ, from the Spirit, you know there's no greater fear than for those to diminish. And the Bible says that can happen. And here's how it happens. Step number one, we stop obeying the commands of Christ. And that leads us to feeling like a hypocrite. And our head says that we believe, but our hands suggest otherwise. And step number one is a simple refusal to obey. And that brings us to step number two. Step number two is a conviction over our hypocrisy. And hopefully God gives us conviction, the gift of conviction. And hopefully this is where the train is going to stop. And when I realize I'm not doing what God says and my life is full of hypocrisy, I need to change. But if we don't change, number three, our prayer life will dwindle to nothing. And then one day, without warning, we wake up and we say, God's not real. That's step number four. One day, out of the blue, we wake up and we say, God's not real. And it happens because we realize, well, if I don't believe in him enough to obey him, then I must not believe in him at all. That's what it means to have your prayers hindered. Now, how'd that happen? Did that happen because some atheistic apologist came to us and he convinced us that God's just no longer real? Did it happen by a firebolt out of the sky, a sign of science that God's no longer real? No, it started with a refusal to obey the commands of Christ. That whole process can be true with drunkenness or pornography or sexual morality, adultery, murder, all the sins like that. But it can also be true for simply refusing to lead and honor your wife. Now, lest that sound overbearing in any way, that is not the way the text is intended. Verse 7, lest your prayers be hindered. This assumes that our prayers won't be hindered. This assumes that we'll draw near to God. This assumes that we'll commune with God. This assumes that we will know God. This assumes that our prayers will not be hindered. And that will happen when we simply pray for the strength and the ability to obey his command. And so every husband, on this Mother's Day, pray that God will give you what you need so that you can lead and honor your wife. And when you do that, when you ask for help to follow his command, and then when you follow through on his commands, you begin to see his plans and his purposes. And sensing his goodness will drive you to more prayer and will drive you to greater obedience. And it will take your spiritual life to places you have never been. And it all started because you asked God, help me obey your commands. And so let's do that now. Father God, we pray for your help this morning. Father, we pray for the men in this room, and we pray that you'd help us to love our wives. We pray that you'd help us to love them and to lead them and honor them in our actions and in our speech and even our thoughts. And we pray that we would do so for their good and our good. And in so doing, we pray that we would draw closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.